Much for that beautiful special music, very special indeed, one of my favorite songs, and beautifully done. In the 19th century, steam engines and railways became more developed, and as a result, the coal mining industry also developed too. Coal mining became very significant. It also was very dangerous, and this is because of the potential explosions and the poisonous gases. Carbon monoxide, though, being the main culprit, especially a deadly gas because it's odorless, it's colorless, it's lighter than air, and it's highly flammable. But because of the need for mining coal, they still did it. They just had to find a solution of dealing with the dangerous nature of it. And so what was their solution for the miners? At that time, they had to, was it Warner Brothers? I don't know. Had to contact Tweety Bird. Poor Sylvester would be bored for a while, I guess. They had to get a canary or many canaries. Apparently, they found that the canaries would quickly show signs of distress in the presence of carbon monoxide and would die well before a human would feel the effects. By 1911, regulations insisted that miners would have 2 caged birds each time they went down to the mine. And as a result of the positive results that took place, the officials were very happy with the new regulations, and the miners were very happy too. Birds, canaries specifically, God created them to sing. And whether they're in the mine or not, they take them down and they would sing. And the miners said that, you know, it was a comfort to them having them there and having the melody, the melodies they would sing. It said that it lifted their spirits and that they were encouraged while working. So I guess that's a new spin on whistling while you work, and a very colorful solution there. What in the world does this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? And maybe you're wondering. I don't know. No. just wanted to share that with you. No. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the gases are rising and the canaries might be dying? Gases are rising and the canaries might be dying. This phrase not only refers to the situation with canaries and coal miners, but it is used as a metaphor in talking about the situation of the world at large and society at large, societal conditions. Basically noting that things are getting dangerous and they're reaching levels where the canaries are dying. So you keep pressing forward deeper and deeper into the mine shaft, into the canyon, or is there repentance and change of direction? It's a cautionary phrase to promote a bit of a warning. Do you keep pressing forward despite the dangers, despite the fact that the canaries are dying, or does one turn back? One thing that all of us realize in the church today is that there are the toxic fumes of the world's culture that continue to rise. And we know who is responsible for the fumes. We know it's the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil. If Satan had his way, he would destroy all of mankind. He would love for all of mankind to be destroyed. If all of mankind was destroyed, there would be no one living on into the millennium, which would cause some issues there. But he would love for all of mankind to be destroyed. And so you can almost think of Satan the devil trying to herd as many off the cliff or go deeper into the canyon where it's so dangerous there would not be an escape or solution at that point. He's the one pushing mankind to go deeper and deeper into danger. We have been warned as a church. We cannot be like a canary in a cage, just singing our song and going deeper and deeper into danger. We must not allow our lives to be centrally focused on, you might say, the lumps of coal that the world has to offer. You might say fool's gold. we're to be on a different track. There is a track, and it's going deeper and deeper into the mine shaft. We have to be on a separate track. We do not want to be like a bird in a cage going deeper and deeper into evil. We want to be delivered from the world and from the events that will come upon the world. We must pray that God will deliver us on eagle's wings, and that God will provide an escape of the danger to come. In Revelation 12 and verse 14, the church is referred to as receiving two great wings to fly away. Verse 14, it says, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly away into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the present of the serpent." And then in Matthew 24 and verse 20, it says, "And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved." So we're talking about the great tribulation, and we're talking about Satan's wrath at that time being poured out. What is his desire? It is so mankind would destroy itself. And unless God intervenes, they are on this path. So part of the correction that God provides with his day of judgment and the day of the Lord and the wrath to come from him is that there is a correction from the destruction that will come, where all men would be destroyed. "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Again, that is a great tribulation that will take place. It's a part of Satan's wrath on the world. And again, he is pushing mankind closer to the cliff. He would love to destroy all of mankind and all who are willing to follow him to the pit, if you will. We want to be able to fly away with the help of God's strength. But where is our focus at today? We know that Satan, he is striving to wear out the saints. He wants us to be that wearied canary in a cage with the toxic fumes affecting us, getting a little more sleepy, lulled to sleep. The more the world affects us and the further we go into that pit, if you will, the more sleepy we will become, like a canary that is breathing the toxic fumes. The church has been given a warning not to be a part of the world, to come out of the world and the world system. The warnings are there for the church today. God, in his mercy, also provides a warning to the world. When the two witnesses come on the scene, it will be a warning for the world to repent. Hey, you're on this track, and this is where it's heading. Repent of this. Follow God's way of life. Keep the commandments. There'll be the instructions that will be there. And mercifully, before the day of the Lord, and during that time of tribulation when the two witnesses are witnessing very heavily, some will hate them, some will despise them, but others will repent. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about an innumerable multitude that will come out of the great tribulation. So that's amazing to think that some of the conversations that you have had today are not in vain. Whether they're friends and family members or the curiosity, it may not be that God's calling them now, but they may be a part of that innumerable multitude that will come out of the great tribulation, that will be delivered at that time. And we know that it does not mean that all in this innumerable multitude would survive the events that would take place during the great tribulation, but there is indication that they will repent and that they would be a part of that first resurrection too. So that's incredible to think about, even today, that there's a warning that you and I are receiving today, and we have a choice to make, whether we'll be that bird that just keeps going down and down and down, further and further to the toxic fumes, or if we'll stay on the right path. And there will be, with the two witnesses, there will be that warning message that will go out as well for the world, and some will repent. Regardless, the day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And on this Feast of Trumpets, we do think about that time of judgment that God will bring about, his wrath. Of course, we also think about the wonderful event that takes place during the Day of the Lord, during the time of the seven trumpets. The seventh, specifically, is where we have so much hope with our loved ones being resurrected to eternal life, where those who are alive and remain would be in a twinkling of an eye changed to spirit on that seventh trumpet. And then there's also the seven plagues as well that come afterwards. But God will correct mankind before Satan obliterates mankind, destroys mankind. In the handout that I sent out, you'll see that the Day of the Lord is the time of the seven trumpets, and we have the seven vials after the seventh trumpet, which are the seven plagues. But it is a time of God's wrath. It is a time of his judgment. And we went over that in the sermonette. He went over some of the details that are there. It's really catastrophic when you think about it. But in his plan, there's always mercy. It's for a reason. And it is so that mankind will not go to the point where they cannot be corrected in the future. He's going to correct them. He's going to intervene. They will be corrected in hopes that they will turn and repent in the future. This time will come upon most as a thief in the night, and they will be caught off guard despite the warnings of the two witnesses. And the church of God is to respond differently. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. First Thessalonians 5, in verse 3, it says, "You are all sons of light." Oh, excuse me, I jumped to verse 5. Verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light, of light, and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." You can kind of think about a dark mining canyon going deeper and deeper into the dark. Well, we are not to be a part of the dark. We are a part of the light. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath," though there is that wrath to come, "but that's not what he has appointed you to. That's not what he has called you to. But to obtain, rather, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." We would be resurrected at the seventh trump and live eternally. The wrath that is to come, God does not want us to share in that. And right now, God wants his people to be watchful and to be aware of the world that we are in, to watch and pray always, to stay alert spiritually. Entertainment is one of those where we must really guard our thoughts and our minds, because it's toxic. Most entertainment, unfortunately, that's out there, it's toxic to our mind, to what we take in. We have to be very careful, because there's always seemingly a mixture of good and evil with it. There might be much humor, might be much filth that goes with the entertainment. Even there's certain board games or video games that are out there. There's fun elements. Then there's divination even with some that are out there. Yet we have to be careful with what we allow into our hearts, our minds, and what we do. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Because there is wrath that is coming. We want to be unspotted from the world. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And not only that, there's wrath, but there's two elements to this day, which we all know. There's wrath and there is reward for those who are faithful to the end. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." There are blessings to those who stay on that right path. to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we see two different paths. We see two different ways of life. One is rewarded and one will receive the wrath to come. God does not want us to share in the world's sins. He wants us to be unspotted from the world. So we must ask ourselves, are we spiritually awake? Or are the toxic fumes of this world getting to us a little bit? Are we maybe a little sluggish, a little sleepy spiritually? Do we have a song of love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness? Is this the song that we sing? Or is there another song? Are we still singing God's praises today, or have the toxic fumes caused us to be sleepy? Which canary are we likened to? Are we likened to the one that is in bondage in a cage and going down into darkness even further and further? Or are we freed from that bondage? We have been freed from the bondage of sin so that we can stay away from sin. Now that we go back into it, it would be like that cage bird. We'd be like voluntarily going back into a cage. Now God has freed us from that. We receive God's Spirit so that we can overcome sin. He doesn't want us to be sluggish or lethargic or overwhelmed or worn out. Satan is trying to wear out the saints. We must continue to sing God's praises today. There is an ever-present danger where the world is heading. I think the irony of it is the more woke we become to the world today, the sleepier we become, spiritually speaking. There is a wokeness, and we are to be awake to the world that, that's the advice today, to be woke, to be awake to what's taking place. When really it's a sleep deprivation. it's spiritually going to sleep. The fumes and the toxic air are getting thicker and thicker. And this is what Revelation 17 shows us. When we look at our world economy, the toxic fumes, it seems, are continuing to rise. Of course, we know that there will be a beast power that will also rise. And everyone will give their power to this beast. The fumes are going to continue to rise, especially in the Israelite nations before that great tribulation starts, before that time of trouble, that Jacob's trouble will appear. So we also pay attention to what's taking place with the Israelite nations. And notice what is described in Isaiah 1 in verse 1. Isaiah 1 in verse 1, and describing the depravity of Israel's condition. Excuse me, start in verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints." And you think about breathing in toxic fumes. You feel like you're going to faint, and the head is sick. "But there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." The toxic fumes continue to rise. The heart faints. The head is sick. And this is what describes the modern-day Israelite nations. As a society, we keep walking further and further into that odorless, colorless gas. following the prince of the power of the air. And again, he would love for all to go and as many as possible get into that mine shaft, so to speak. The heavy fumes are prevalent. Many will be too involved with mining lumps of coal or mining fool's gold, and they'll be too hard at work in that way of life and what's going on. They won't be able to recognize the warnings that will be prevalent at the end. They won't have a thought of changing a lifestyle, changing a way of life. There will be warnings going out, but it will be such a time of busyness, they won't heed the warning that is there. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. And here we have a set of scripture that really does give us the two sides of things, the reward that will happen and the contempt and shame that will also be there at that time. Daniel 12 and verse 1, at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. So some will be delivered at that time. And we, as we read earlier, be given two wings of an eagle. You know, what he was seeing, what John was seeing at that time, and the vision that he was seeing, what was he recognizing? Aircraft, a plane? What is he visualizing? Where are they going? Where is God going to deliver? How is he going to deliver? God's people will be delivered. Not all. Some, as we know from other scriptures, there will be martyrdom that will have to stand up for the truth to the very end. But some will be delivered. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And I guess you could also look at that scripture as being delivered one way or another. They will be delivered. Whether they are a martyr, the next thing they know will be eternal life at that time. Changed to spirit and incorruptible body. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The reward, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we also have the third resurrection being noted here as well. So a lot in these verses. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the way the times are going to be. Busy, busy, busy. To and fro. Running to and fro. And what does that do? It wears you out. You're going to get tired. And I think we live in a society where they're just going to push you to the brink, push you to the edge, you know, have as little of employees as possible to get the job done and work you hard and depend on you. You have to, well, it's good to be dependable, but to the point to where it's almost abusive in this world today. But it's set up this way. Knowledge is increasing. We might say, well, it's not the canaries anymore that are using. They're using a much different form of technology. In the mines, but technology is really advancing, and it's causing things to move fast and move quick, and it's wearing out the saints. We are in a time where knowledge has increased, and many are running to and fro, busy times. I believe we all lament at how quickly time flies, and I know it's such a cliche, I guess, or you say it so much, oh, time flies. It truly is. It's going by so fast. Time is just going by so fast, and there is the saying that time waits for no man, and it reminds us that we have no control over time except for the time that we utilize ourselves now. How do we use it? We are all given the same 24 hours. 7 days per week and 365 days per year, if God allows. And with the time that we have, we must recognize the times that we're in, and it should motivate us to utilize the time wisely. Make the most of what God has given us. The holy days are rich in meaning. and they teach us of what is coming, the hope for you and I, and the hope for mankind. And this understanding should do something to us. It should change our lives. It should change the way we think. If we truly believe that what is prophesied and that these days that we keep today foreshadow the things that are to come, as we're told in Colossians, then it should do something to us. It should change our lives. It should change our action. Knowing Christ is going to return, and he's going to return quickly with a reward that is with him. So we must redeem the time. We must continue to sing the praises to God to the end and not be like that sleepy canary in a cage, not able to sing. God is going to return quickly, and with him is his reward. Those who redeem the time faithfully at the seventh trump, when Christ returns, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They may hear, "Inherit the kingdom." Some will receive a crown. These are the ones who did not fall asleep spiritually, only physically. They are the sheep that followed Christ and heard his voice. They are the ones that did not scoff at Christ's instructions. And they will awake to the seventh trumpet and receive an incredible reward. For those who are asleep spiritually, they will also be waken up. God will have to awake them in a different way. Instead of God's reward, it will be God's wrath. And it will be on those who scoff at his coming. Peter warned about the scoffers in the last day in 2 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 4, and it says, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts," basically their own desires, their own covetousness. "And they saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Things are just going to continue going on. That's why it's described too with Noah in Noah's time. You know, things are just going to continue going on as the days of Noah. Eat, drink, marry, you know, hey, we just continue on. We don't need to change our lives. But these are the ones that are going deeper and deeper into that box canyon, ignoring that the canaries are dying. The day of the Lord will come upon the world suddenly. It'll be like ignoring that there's labor pains. What woman who's been pregnant ignores those? Just indigestion, just take a little more Tums. It's probably nothing, you know. What, did you eat a watermelon or what's happening? You know, we can't ignore what we understand, what we know. Christ is going to return, and with him is a reward. And he's also coming as a righteous judge. Let's turn over to Jude 14. Jude 14. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." There is a reward that's coming. There is judgment that's coming, and his saints will be with him. "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, and all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way." You think there's emphasis here on a way of life that is not according to God's will and way? "And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Who are these individuals? These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. "And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you know, it's like this back and forth of the right way, the wrong way, the right way, the wrong way throughout. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves upon the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, being faithful to the end, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Drop down to verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There is that exceeding joy to come for those who are faithful to the end and who are building themselves up in holy faith and yielding to the Holy Spirit, keeping themselves in the love of God. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. To share in that glory. It's hard to think about. It's hard to truly comprehend what is coming. Christ is coming with a reward and with judgment. Psalm 96 and verse 10. Psalm 96 and verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. He is coming to judge the earth. That should give us joy, knowing that the right way will be established, that he is a righteous judge, that his ways are true and just and pure, and it will be established, and there will be that ongoing peace on into the millennium and forever, as we read in the offertory. No more pain, no more suffering. Eventually it will come to that. But that's such a pivotal moment as we think about the Feast of Trumpets. It is a beginning point for so much joy to be restored. But there does have to be the correction to this way that's really, it's a correction to Satan. It's a correction to those who have taken on the mindset of Satan, the beast power, the false prophets, and those who really have taken on his mindset. It has to be corrected, and it will be. He is coming with judgment. The concept of judgment from Scripture, of an eternal judgment, is very uncomfortable in the mind. You know, what makes me uncomfortable this day and age is where some are trying to say that men can be pregnant. That makes me uncomfortable, okay? But what is uncomfortable is that there is an eternal judgment that's coming. And you think about that movie, Princess Bride, and the short little guy, and inconceivable. You know, it's inconceivable to most that there is judgment coming, that there is eternal judgment coming. How could they can't fathom this. He accepts everything. All things go in this world, right? Surely he doesn't judge. He's not going to judge the nations with righteousness. Because of this, now there's a societal push of not only doing things in secret, but a pride of accept it and take part of it. You know, this is God accepts it even, that God is accepting sin. It's a proud look. It's a lofty look. It's full of pride and a nose up in the air attitude. No need to change. Mortality is just an option, and you don't need to accept, you need to accept what I do. This day reminds us that there is judgment coming, and the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of what is to take place. In Colossians 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul explained that the biblical festivals are a shadow of things to come. So these events will take place. When you think about the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, it's a specific day, and it's different than the others that are listed in that it says today is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And also in Numbers 29 and verse 1, we're told that today is a day of blowing the trumpets. We think about what the trumpets signified in ancient Israel. We heard a sermonette of Mr. MacArthur a couple weeks ago But it's a sound of an alarm. It's a sound, one part of it is a sound for war. It was a notification to get one's attention. Feast of Trumpets, which is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, and a day of blowing of trumpets, reminds us that there is a war coming. There is Armageddon that will come after the seven trumpets. There is a war, but there is a judgment that will take place. Have you ever heard of the miners' whistles? It was a whistle for coal miners at 6 a.m. in the morning, and it meant there was work to be done. They were to get to work. But the one that they were most, that they paid the most attention to was the one at 5 p.m. Because if they did not hear the whistle, it meant that there was no work for the next day. And no work meant no pay. It meant time was out for their work at that time. There is going to be a silence where basically time is up. And there'll be a different notification that will take place. Let's turn to Revelation 8 and verse 1. And it's right before the trumpets sound. Revelation 8 and verse 1 says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." There's that silence that's there. Time has run out. "And I saw the seventh angel who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." They're about to sound those seven trumpets. Verse 6, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And these trumpet blasts, as were brought up in the sermonette, very devastating trumpet blasts. But it is to bring down the lofty. It's to bring down those who absolutely refuse to repent. They've really taken on the attitude of Satan, the devil, of the beast power, of the false prophet. They've taken on that mindset. And there has to be a humility that they're brought to. Isaiah 2 tells us it's a time that the lofty will be humble, that the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It says that everything proud and lofty and everything lifted up will be brought low. Let's go ahead. We can keep our place in Revelation 8. Turn to Joel 2 and verse 1. As we see what this day is about. Joel 2 and verse 1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations." It'll be like a time never before. And I'll just briefly go over these trumpet blasts. He went into such detail in the sermonette, so it'll save you a little bit of time. You'll have an extra 5 minutes for lunch, so it'll be good. But the first trumpet, a third of the grass burned up, a third of the grass and a third of the trees burned up, it says, if we go back to Revelation 8. You can follow along and read a little more detail if you'd like as we go through. But the second trumpet, a third of the sea's blood. And you know, I oftentimes think about the third and why the third, why a third. We don't know exactly why, but we do know that a third of the angels rebelled against God. Is this a part of that wrath and punishment on Satan the devil in that regard? As we know what it will eventually lead to. But the second trump, a third of the sea's blood. A third trumpet, a third of fresh water will be bitter. Now we know when the vials are later on, it will not only be a third, it will be all of the fresh water. And that will be those last seven plagues will go quickly because you can't live very long without fresh water. But at this point, a third, there will be many that will die from that, but there will still be some fresh water, but a third of fresh water bitter. Fourth trumpet, a third of the light was taken. Heaven's obscured injures part of the universe, basically. And then you have the fifth and the sixth trumpet, which are two of the three woes. And a woe is one that is exceedingly devastating. A woe is extremely devastating. The punishment intensifies greatly. And the fifth trumpet, it will really be horrible torment, a very painful event that will happen to the individuals, but it will not kill them. And it will last for 5 months. They're going to be in excruciating pain, but will not be able to die. Then the sixth trumpet is the second woe. It's a woe that involves a 200 million man army that will result in a third of mankind being killed in a terrible war. Billions of people destroyed. And that's what I think he said, about 2.6 billion. That's what I came up with as well, close to it, 2.56, around that. But my facts are probably skewed because it was probably 2019 data. I don't know. But it will be a lot. Billions, we're talking. And you would think that this would be enough to bring many to repentance. Say, okay, we recognize your power. We recognize what's going on. You think about how many times that that Pharaoh, responded to Moses and Aaron. And they go to them, and his power was known. God's power was known through Moses and Aaron. And yet he comes back, and he's still hardened. He's still stubborn. Like, we're not changing. They don't recognize the power of God. Revelation 9 and verse 20, as we see this is after the sixth trumpet, but it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols with gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, their sexual immorality or their thefts." The sorceries, they will be given in to that wrong spirit. That's why when I think about entertainment and the horror movies that are out there, we should not be watching horror movies because it does involve sorceries. We don't want to open our minds to that evil into our minds. We don't want to play with that at all. We don't want to have that in our mind. We must reject the way of life that is on. But there will be some, they will not give up what they want. And it's idolatry. Which means that there's one more trumpet and one more woe. The seventh trumpet and the last plagues. Revelation 15 and verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been made manifest," or have been manifested. His judgments. It is a time of judgment. It is made manifest. Verse 8, dropping down, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." These seven plagues, as I mentioned before, it will happen quickly. Otherwise, there will be no one left living. The first plague is foul, loathsome sores. Of the men who had the mark of the beast, and they worshiped the beast. They'll be moaning in pain. I can't help but think about, it'll be like rotting flesh on a body, open wounds that need caring for. Except, the world will be so different, they won't be able to go to the pharmacy and pick up the medication that they need for an open wound. It'll be much different. It will be horrible at that time. A second plague, not just a third of the sea, but all the seas, all the salt water, ocean, it'll be blood, and all the living creatures of the sea dies. So it's going to be terrible. Third vial is that all fresh water will be turned to blood as well. So again, these events will go quickly, otherwise no one would be living. But again, even after this, even seeing God's power, again, it's like going to Pharaoh, hey, let my people go, this is the way. They're still not going to respond. Revelation 16 and verse 8, which is hard to understand here, but the fourth vial too is great heat, and so you think maybe part of that will have to do with no water, that they won't have that, maybe how the atmosphere, but this will be a great scorching heat that will take place. And in this it says, and men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory, still not willing to repent. The fifth vial is darkness and pain upon the throne of the beast's power, and the beast's kingdom, it seems to be centered upon Europe because of the center of the beast's power. So darkness and pain, and they're still blaspheming God, refusing to repent. And then the sixth vial is the Euphrates dried up, but there's also an interesting thing to note here, because now we're getting ready for Armageddon. They're prepping in that way. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. There is going to be a great battle, but I guess it won't be much of a battle. God's going to totally be victorious with his saints. It says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed are those who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, or Har-Megiddo. And they're getting prepared to fight Jesus Christ and his saints. You see the attitude, the mindset. It's so bent. It's so much hatred. They've taken on Satan's attitude, and the beast's attitude. They'll be blaspheming him all the way to the end. The seventh vial is an earthquake like no other, again, as he mentioned. And the hail, the weight of a talent, a very large hail, still blaspheming God to the very end. You can read that in verse 21. A great hail from heaven fell from among men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blaspheme God because of the plagues of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. And after the seventh trumpet and the seventh plague, the stage will be set for that battle of Armageddon. They'll be gathered together, and they will try to make war against Jesus Christ and his saints. This will include the beast's army, the kings of the east, and all the nations that are bent against God and his way of life. Revelation 19 and verse 17, as we read about this, and those armies will be defeated soundly. It will be a quick victory for God. But we also think about that seventh trump. And there Christ is going to return, white horses and his saints with him. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. God will quickly be victorious and will defeat the evil. So it'll be the start of the millennium. That those that survive that time, You might think it will be like those coming out of a mine shaft where there was a great explosion. And you've seen those movies where they come out and they're covered in black soot or they've been rescued, but their buddies weren't there with them. But they were delivered, they come out, they're alive. You know, the world that will move forward will be so humbled. They'll be ready to learn. They'll be ready to be taught. By who? By the righteous saints today. They will be taught. Who will be ruling? Those who are glorified and exalted at the return of Jesus Christ. Those who endured and those who were faithful, who did not yield to the world system. Those who came out of the world. Those not like a caged canary. Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, and we think about, if you want to think about more of the thrust of the message, it is, come out of her, my people. If you want a title for the sermon, come out of her, my people. We must not be like the caged bird that's going in that direction. We must come out of this system. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, and prison, and every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Interesting term there. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. We can't be like a caged bird sharing in the sins and the plagues of this world. There are different plans. God has called you to a great reward. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, as we wind things down, and as we think about what God has called you to, and that he has opened your mind to know what is coming. And it's not his wrath that he wants you to be a part of. It is his reward. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It means so much to us today as we think about our loved ones who are asleep in the grave today, awaiting the resurrection, as those that we know that are suffering great trials with physical health. We know that reward is coming, and that they will be changed to spirit and be raised incorruptible. That is part of what this day is for. It's for those that do not give in to this way of life today that will be rewarded and will receive that incredible reward to be raised incorruptible. I guess we can't hardly fathom what it would be to be raised incorruptible or to fly to this galaxy or that galaxy or, you know, where we've had certain health trials in this life and it's not there anymore. It's a body, a spirit body that's incorruptible, that goes on for eternity. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The ultimate victory. The ultimate enemy and the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ, because he died and was resurrected, and we have hope that we too can be resurrected, and there's power over the grave. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we think about not falling asleep, as we think about being awake and spiritually alert to the very end, this is our admonition to keep abounding in the work. Those things are coming. That reward is coming. And we must be faithful to the very end. We must redeem the time so we can enter into the joy of our Lord to come. We know the song, "There is joy in my heart, knowing Christ will come again." We sing that. Is there joy in our heart, knowing what is coming? Are we ready? Are you ready? Is there joy in your heart? Or is there sluggishness? Are we tired? Has Satan worn us out to a point where we need to get going again? Is God's way of life a song in our heart? Is our focus outward like God's? Are we abounding in the work? Those that do will hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many." What are the scriptures about at that? It's about with what God has given us and the responsibility he's given us, being a profitable servant and doing much with what we have been given. That's what the context of that scripture is about, to enter into the joy of our Lord. It says, "I'll make you a ruler over many things," if we're faithful in the few today, to be a profitable servant, to abound in the work to the very end. We can't be that sleepy bird in the cage and abound in the work. One final scripture to conclude, Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. So much of this day is about right, wrong, good actions, bad actions, what it leads to, what the response is, and the different outcomes. So this is so clear what is said. Verse 31 of chapter 25, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Who are these individuals, and what's the distinction and what's the separation? "For when I was hungry, you gave me food." You think about the prior scripture in 1 Corinthians, abounding in the work. Part of the work is care for the brethren. Part of the work is being involved in the church of God and the work that's being done today. "But I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And then verses 41 through 44, it shows the opposite. When did you not come? And it's a give way of life, or it's a get way of life. It's a self-centered way of life. And then verse 45, "And they will answer, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Two different outcomes. There's a wonderful reward that God has prepared for those who live according to his instructions. We must keep pressing forward, serving the brethren as we are serving Christ. And this should be our focus, to stay awake in a world that's going to sleep. This should be the tune of the song in our heart. The toxic fumes of this world will continue to rise. The fumes will put some to sleep. Others will continue to sing and will not be in that cage full of bondage that goes further and further into that dark canyon. Let's all continue to strive to sing our praises to God in this life, pleasing him, serving Jesus Christ, showing love to one another, and being watchful and spiritually awake. Those who are alert, who live according to God's will and according to God's Spirit, living in love and abounding in love, abounding in the work, they will receive that reward at his return.